Invite you to open your copy of God's Word with me to Colossians chapter 4. Yes, friends, that's right. We're in Colossians chapter 4. And I mentioned this in passing last week, but do pray for me as I try to figure out where to go next. It's not always clear. So looks like we'll be in this paragraph for a couple weeks, and we'll do the final greetings that follow, the list of Paul's friends, and after that, we're on to different pastures, so please pray as I try to find that pasture for you and that God will direct me. Encourage you to follow along in your bulletin today. There's an outline in the center with fill-ins for you, and use that to keep track of where we are in the message. But let me read our passage today. This is just a different break. It's still part of the section we've been in that talks about submission to Christ, and this is part of what His Lordship looks like in our lives. It's the tail end of that part, this section we've called submission to Christ, mostly chapter 3 and part of chapter 4 here. But let me begin reading the Word of God at Colossians 4, verse 2. This is the English Standard Version, and this is the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The inerrant and authoritative Word of God, may He bless it. And let's pray together as we begin our time in His Word today. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the treasure that it is. Father, we thank You for Christ. And we do ask today that You would show us Christ in Your Word. Lord, help me to make it clear. I pray that You'd quicken my mind, quicken my thoughts, quicken my heart, Lord, that I can preach clearly today. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be manifest among us, that He would illumine the text, that He would open our eyes to see the truth in Colossians chapter 4. Lord, change us, please. Lord, our constant prayer is to be transformed by the power of Your Word. Please work among us today, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Go to our first slide, Chris, or our next one, please. The next slide is a picture of the great British pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon, referred to by many as in his day as the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon, whom I'm fond of quoting, was at one point teaching a class of young seminary students, a group of men who were preparing to enter the ministry. And the topic of the day was helping these men understand the importance of their facial expressions and how their facial expression needed to match the topic of their sermon. And Spurgeon made this remark. He said, "When you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do." You see, the way that we speak is important. Learning to speak and learning to speak well is a crucial topic. The way that you and I communicate is so important that Paul spends the next five verses talking about the crucial nature of our conversations. And there are two areas of our speech in particular that Paul addresses here in this portion of Colossians 4. Two specific areas in which Paul wants us to speak well. Speaking to God and speaking to men. Our communication in these two areas is vital to our walk with Christ. If we don't learn to speak well in these two areas, our communication with God will be disappointing and our communication with men will probably be dysfunctional. If we don't learn to speak well in these two areas that he brings up here in chapter 4, our fellowship with Christ will be defective, and our conversations with men will most likely be destructive. Well, so then how should we speak to God, and how should we speak to men? Those are the two questions that Paul addresses in this portion of Colossians 4. Let's take a look at the first area that he addresses, speaking to God. We'll leave the second area for next Sunday. And Paul describes five characteristics of speaking to God in prayer. If you and I want to learn to speak to God and speak well, then our time in prayer will be marked by five characteristics. First of all, if we want to speak to God well, our time in prayer will be marked by persistent prayer. You and I are called to speak to God with unrelenting persistence. Notice the way that verse 2 begins. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Some of your versions, maybe the one that's in your lap this morning, says something a little different. Maybe devote yourselves to prayer, or continue earnestly in prayer. And whatever translation you happen to be holding, our versions are attempting to translate a Greek word, proskartareo. It means this: to show constant diligence in something, to give effort that never lets up, to give unremitting care to something, to hold fast and not let go, to give yourself completely to something. It means to show unrelenting and sometimes perhaps even outrageous persistence in something. And when it's used with prayer, this word means to speak to God with this unrelenting persistence, to give yourself completely to speaking to God in prayer. This intense phrase takes us back to the early chapters of the book of Acts, where we see the early church, and the same word, proskartareo, is used to describe the prayer life of the disciples. Let me show you in our next slide, describing the way that the disciples prayed in the upper room. And using the very same term, Luke says this: all these with one accord were devoting themselves, giving unremitting care, giving unrelenting persistence, and even outrageous persistence to prayer. Then next, we can jump forward just past the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:42, where Luke describes the early practice, the practices of the early church. And it says there in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves. They gave themselves. They would not let up in these four areas: to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And we mentioned just a few weeks ago that because this is plural, this is probably a reference to congregational prayers, prayers that they would pray as an assembly. And then we can go a little further in Acts chapter 6, and this is the controversy about the Hellenistic widows. The widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. No small controversy, especially were you related to that widow. And so part of the church is significantly disturbed that widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. And so the apostles recruit or select seven men and set them over ministry to the widows. And they describe, the apostles redefine their role, primary work like this: but we will devote ourselves. We will give ourselves completely. We will show unremitting and outrageous persistence to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And then finally, one more place where you see this full-on, pedal-to-the-metal, intense phrase used is in Romans chapter 12, where Paul uses it there. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Well, what's the point? The point that the Word of God is making, both in Colossians 4 and throughout these other cross-references, is that habitual and persevering prayer is a standard feature of the Christian life. Let me say that again. Habitual and persevering prayer is a standard feature of the Christian life. Friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, it marks your life. Listen to Charles Spurgeon again. He, great quote on prayer. The eminently quotable Spurgeon made these remarks about prayer and persistent prayer in particular. Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. The references to a servant's bell that you've seen on some of these PBS shows where they walk over and tug a little satin ribbon in the corner and you hear a bell jingle in the kitchen. That's what this references to. Prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. In other words, there's no intensity behind it. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. That's persistent, unremitting prayer. And so, first of all, Paul tells us, the Word of God tells us that if we want to speak to God well, friend, if it's your desire to commune with God, if you desire intimacy with Jesus Christ, then the first characteristic of our communication with Him will be persistence. Speaking to God well is characterized by persistent prayer. There's a second characteristic that we need to see. The second characteristic is petitionary prayer. If we want to speak to God well, our time in prayer will be marked by petitionary prayer. And what I mean by that is you and I are called to bring our petitions, our requests before God in prayer. Verse 2, again, continue steadfastly in prayer. The term that Paul uses for prayer is the most frequently used term for prayer in the New Testament. It simply means to speak to God, to make requests to God, to ask God for something, to take your petitions to God in prayer. And what I'd like you to see, or what I'd like to do through this very simple and frequently used term, is to remind you of the incredible privilege we have of approaching the God of this universe with our interests. The incredible privilege that you and I have of approaching the God of this universe with our own personal requests. It's a staggering thing to stop and consider. I wish I could take you at this moment to the planetarium up at the Creation Museum and show you their thing called what? Created Cosmos? And give you an idea of the scale of the universe and the God who must have been behind that, who is behind it, who created it all with His words, and have that in mind, and then to come to this verse and hear that that God who created this universe tells you, bring your requests to me in prayer. We have this incredible privilege through Jesus Christ, our mediator. And our next slide shows us the truth. We're jumping in on the middle of Paul's thought, but the end of this phrase, it gets at what I'm trying to show you. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we go. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. That means if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can not only bring your request to the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, This says that you can come boldly. And look at what it says. Access with confidence. I mean, this is not like Esther in the book of Esther where she comes before the king in danger of her very life. This says we can come right in through Jesus and lay it out before the Father because of Christ. Our next passage in Hebrews drives this home further, and this passage further encourages us to do that very thing. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Go to the next one, Chris. "But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then," here's the conclusion, "with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I implore you to let the truth of this privilege seep into your mind this morning. That this simple and frequently used term for prayer is an invitation for you to bring your needs before the Father through Jesus Christ, our mediator. A Christian author named Paul Borthwick used to write a lot of youth ministry books. Writes this one account a time he was traveling. He says, "I was traveling from Boston to Denver, and the departure area for my flight was buzzing with stern-looking men in dark suits talking into their lapels. I asked a flight attendant what was happening. She replied, 'Just wait, you'll see.' After we settled into our economy class seats, two of the dark-suited men arrived in first class, followed by former President Gerald Ford. I sat just a few rows away. I thought, 'I've never met a president before. I'll go introduce myself.' But then I wondered, why would he want to meet me? I didn't even vote for him. Then I remembered that during my years in seminary, I had met President Ford's son, Mike. So I marched forward toward first class before the Secret Service men could stop me. I spoke boldly, 'President Ford, I just wanted to meet you. I know your son, Mike.' We talked briefly, mostly about Mike. Mike's name gave me authority to approach the president." Oh, think, friend, about what this means. It's even better than this, because Romans 8 tells us that we have a spirit that calls us to draw near and cry, "Abba, Father," which is, it would be like saying, "Papa." It's such a profound truth. I'm afraid that the simplicity of it will be lost on you. It's one of those things that our enemy would love to come and snatch away, that because of Christ our mediator, we have this profound privilege to bring your need for a new alternator before the throne of heaven. That you're able to bring your child's struggle with bronchitis before the very throne of God and lay it there and say, "Lord, my daughter is sick." And it means that you can take your decision about your child's schooling this coming fall, and where everybody else has made up their mind, but you're up in the air, and you can bring that concern and say, before the throne of God, and say, "Lord, I need wisdom with this decision." Ah, it's staggering. It's an unbelievable truth. Father, Papa, I'm worried about my friend who's acting like they're not one of your followers. Father, Papa, and on it goes. Father, I pray for my son's salvation, etc. You name it, you fill in your concern that you have now. And this simple and frequently used term for prayer invites you to come and put it there at the throne of grace through Christ your mediator. So, friend, if we want to speak well, if we want to speak to God well, if we desire communion with God, if we desire intimacy with our Savior, Jesus Christ, then the second characteristic of our communication with Him will be petitions. Speaking to God well is marked by petitionary prayer. There's a third characteristic that we need to see this morning, and that's watchful prayer. If we want to speak to God well, our time in prayer will be characterized by watchful prayer. We're called to be vigilant and attentive in speaking to our Heavenly Father. Verse 2 continues, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it." The term that Paul uses, being watchful, means to be cautious, to be on the alert, to give strict attention to keep your eyes open. Perhaps you've heard of the phrase, keep your eyes peeled. All throughout the New Testament, you and I are called to be vigilant and attentive. Listen to the different areas in which you are called to keep your eyes peeled. There are passages that call us to watch for the return of Christ. Several passages that say watch. Acts 20:31 calls us to watch for false teaching in the church. Paul addresses the elders at Miletus and says, keep your eyes peeled for false teachers. 1 Corinthians 16 calls us to be watchful and alert in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 tells us to be watchful and alert when we live in this world system. In the world system that we live in, the Word of God calls us to keep your eyes peeled. 1 Peter 5:8, a very familiar text, exhorts us to watch out for our adversary, the devil. And Revelation 3:2 calls us to watch out for spiritual deadness. And last, certainly not least, we're called here in Colossians chapter 4 to be watchful in prayer. What the Word calls us to is to be watchful against spiritual drowsiness caused by attention to the world and or by the wiles of the devil. Well, why? Why this heightened attention in prayer? Why does the Word of God say when it comes to prayer, keep your eyes peeled? I think my hypothesis is we're called to this cautious attitude because prayer is so difficult. Think back to our scripture reading this morning that Tom led us in and the incredible difficulty the disciples had in prayer. Let me remind you what Matthew 26 says, three times in our scripture reading, using the same term that Paul uses here in Colossians 4, Christ tells His men to watch. First, Matthew 26, 38, Jesus says, "Then He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." And then two verses later, Jesus says, "And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with Me 1 hour?" And then thirdly, third time, Jesus tells His men, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." When Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 4, when he penned those words, being watchful in it, many believe that he had this very passage, this very incident in mind when he was penning these words to the church at Colossae. He was thinking of Jesus and His men in the garden. And I believe we are called to be watchful because prayer can be so difficult. If it was difficult for the disciples to pray just a short distance three of them at least, just a few feet away for Christ, if it was difficult for them to keep watch, can you imagine the challenges that you and I face in this technological age that we live in? If you find prayer easy, then I need to sit down and you need to come up and preach the rest of this message. Because I think it's hard. And I think it's even harder given the age and the environment that we live in. Back in 1991, on Friday, October 18th, 1991, the Chicago Symphony Orchestra was celebrating their 100-year anniversary. It was a massive celebration at the Symphony Hall, the ancient Symphony Hall, a very historic building. They had, for the first time, the present conductor and two former conductors on the same stage, Raphael Kubelik, George Schulte, and Daniel Barenboim. And there was a big celebration before the concert where patrons of the symphony received souvenir clocks, and all the festivities passed and finally got down to the actual the symphony, and Daniel Barenboim sat down at the piano. George Schulte lifted his baton to begin Tchaikovsky's first piano concerto, and expectations swelled, and the crowd hushed their breath. But then at 9:15, the music began to unravel, because out in the audience, one little beep started, and then another little beep started, and pretty soon throughout the audience of the symphony, there was beeping everywhere. The symphony tried to plow ahead, but you could tell that the musicians and the conductor were all distracted by the noise from the audience. The first movement of the piano concerto concluded, and the symphony director, the executive director, came out upon the stage to explain what had happened, and it was the souvenir clocks that they'd given away at dinner. The alarms had been all set to go off at 9:15. And they asked everyone if they would kindly hand their alarm clock to an usher and collect them at the end of the concert. And you and I have so many little trivial things that distract us and that beep at us. I think that in this age of technology and social media, I think that if we're not careful, that they will destroy our ability to give sustained thought to anything. Now, if you're rolling your eyes at me thinking, oh, brother. I mean, we have probably several people who the first thing they do when they get up in the morning is check their email or check Twitter or update your status on Facebook, I'm out of bed, or whatever you say. We're so conditioned to respond to the beeps in life that we can't give sustained thought to hardly anything. What's the problem with that? If the problem is, it transfers over into your spiritual life where you're called to give sustained thought. And technology is sucking the life out of us so that we can't concentrate. You think I'm joking. You think I'm crazy. What is one of God's primary and ordinary means of grace? This is a hint. I'm doing right now. The proclamation of His Word. And my friend, if you can't sit and lose your concentration, then your spiritual life, is going to be dwarfed. We try to not exhaust you, and I know that I've gone way over acceptable limits at times. Preaching of the Word is one of God's primary means of grace to grow us in the faith. How about meditation on Scripture? We're called to not just read it, but to chew on it. And if you're responding to all the beeps in your world, how are you going to give sustained thought to the Word of God? You cannot. And you will shrivel spiritually and wither and maybe die. That's why we need to hear, be watchful in it. Be on the alert. Keep your eyes peeled in all areas of spiritual life, but in particular in prayer. Oh, how often do we sit down to pray and we're having an anger fantasy about somebody else? Dadgum him! Or we sit down and we think, if I don't get this done today, I think the car will explode. And all kinds of strange things flood our minds when we sit down to pray. And that is why the Word of God says, be watchful, be alert, keep your eyes peeled. Because of the world we live in, because of your adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, that's why we're called, watch out. If we want to speak to God well, if we desire communion with Him, if we desire intimacy with Christ, then this third characteristic will be present in our time of prayer. We will be watchful in it. We will be alert in it. We will be our time with the Lord will be marked by watchful prayer. There's a fourth characteristic we need to see, and that's thankful prayer. If we want to speak to God well, our time in prayer will be characterized by thanksgiving. We are called to this continual attitude of thanksgiving when we speak to God. Notice how verse 2 concludes. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is a thread that is woven throughout this letter to the church at Colossians. And let me show you how where the thread starts. Flip back a few pages to chapter 1. And watch Paul weave this theme through his letter. Colossians 1:3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it begins, and then down to jump down to verse 11, where he's praying for the church at Colossae. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. And then turn a page to chapter 2, verse 6, and watch the thread continue again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then turn to chapter 3, where it literally just comes flying off the page at you, up in verse 15. And let 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. I think it would be safe to say, we just learned this in Living by the Book last week, that we see emphasis in Scripture by repetition. And I think it would be safe to say, in addition to the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ that dominates this letter, Paul also stresses the theme of thanksgiving. Why would he do that? Well, it's like this. It's simply because in Christ, you and I have so much to be thankful for. And I realize I say to this to Americans who have everything they could possibly need and more. In Christ, you and I have much to be grateful for. Can I remind you of a couple things? Let me remind you of your new status back in chapter 1. Sorry for the shuffling around here. Not really, but look at, remember your new status in Christ? And 121, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, God's enemies, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, another version, without accusation before Him. Talk about a status update. Your new status in Christ, you who were once enemies are now in Christ reconciled to God. Can I remind you of your new sufficiency in Christ? Jump down to chapter 2, verse 9. Your new status, your new sufficiency, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells body, and you have been filled, or you have been made complete in Him. Your new sufficiency. Then your new separation from sin, down in verse 11. Your new status, your new sufficiency, your separation from sin in Christ, in Him. Also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by disarming the body of flesh, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. There's one more thing, and that's the new self you've put on in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9. There's your new status, your new sufficiency, your new separation from sin, your new self. 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Look, if you grasp that, all that God has done for us in Christ that Paul has been describing, friend, that will produce thankfulness in our hearts to God. There's a people group in Africa. They're called the Kare. And in their dialect, they have an expression for thankfulness that means to sit down on the ground before another. And a thankful Kare in Africa to express his gratitude to his benefactor will go to the other man's hut, sit on the ground, and not say a word. His silent vigil there in front of that man's hut is a demonstration of his gratitude. And when we are thankful to God, we will come to sit before Him in a way very similar to that, to enjoy His presence with gratitude for all that He has done for us in Christ, not just to tip our hat to God as He passes, but gratitude that pursues Him and expresses our gratitude in thanksgiving and thankful prayer. So, friend, if we want to speak to God well, if we desire to commune with Him, if we desire intimacy with Christ, then the fourth characteristic of our communication with Him will be thankful prayer. It will be marked by thanksgiving and gratitude. Fifth thing that we need to see, the fifth characteristic that will mark our time in prayer will be kingdom-focused prayer. If we want to speak to God well, our time in prayer will be marked by a kingdom focus. We're called to speak to God with a kingdom focus. Well, Pastor Rob, I don't know what that means. Well, hang on. We're going to read verse 3 here. Pay attention to the shift in Paul's focus. It's a big shift in these next verses. Paul's attention now is going to turn outward. After focusing for an entire chapter on what the Lordship of Christ looks like in the Colossian church, Paul's now, it's as if he lifts his eyes up beyond the church walls and turns his attention outward toward the world, toward the unbelieving population, toward outsiders, as he refers to them in verse 5. Look at what verse 4 says. It says, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Notice how verse 3 begins. At the same time. It's so important, this phrase, at the same time, because frankly, I think that most of the time we wind up stuck in verse 2 in bringing our own needs and petitions before the Lord, which we're called to do. But look what the Word of God says. At the same time as you lift up your petitions to the Lord, pray also that the gospel will go forward and advance. As you persistently and vigilantly take your knees before the throne of grace, at the same time, simultaneously, pray for the advance of Christ's kingdom. We are certainly encouraged to bring our needs. I stressed it most strenuously in the last 4 points. But at the same time, we're also to lift up the needs of the world and the advance of Christ's cause and His kingdom, friend. This is so significant that we see, because it is often Bible churches like New Covenant are often criticized for having an inward focus. Bible churches in general tend to focus on caring for the needs of the body, and that's good, but we tend to sometimes become ingrown. I'm not saying New Covenant is that way, especially with a trip to Guatemala coming up on Saturday. Some of us just having spent time in Paraguay, Vacation Bible School coming up next month. But there is always this danger that we will get stuck in verse 2 and not get to verse 3, where we're called to have a kingdom focus in our prayer. We always run the risk of losing the sense of, at the same time, pray also for us, of praying for what's out there and not just what's in here. Think about how the Lord's Prayer is structured to communicate that kingdom focus. I'm going to ask you to turn there. Crazy, isn't it? Matthew chapter 6. Slip your bulletin in here and turn, I hope, to this well-thumbed portion of God's Word in your Bible. Matthew 6, and beginning in verse 9, where His disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus prays or gives them an example like this. "Pray then like this." Now notice, friend, just look at the way that this is structured. What comes first? What comes first is the glory and majesty of God. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Father, may your name be treated as holy. First and foremost, the strategic concern in God's mind is His own glory. That is always what is first and foremost in God's mind. Now, when you and I do that, it's called sinful pride. When we promote ourselves like that, when we put ourselves first, it's sinful pride. There's a significant difference between us and the Father. And that's, He is God and we're not. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit must promote their own glory. To do anything else would be idolatry for them. And so God always holds Himself up and says, this is the most satisfying thing you will ever find in the universe, and that's me. And again, when we do that, when we say, this is the most satisfying thing you will ever find, that's sinful idolatry. He promotes his strategic glory first. Well, then what comes next? His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Outside of his own great fame, the second most strategic thing in God's mind when it comes to prayer is to pray that his kingdom will go forward and advance, friend. Then what comes next? Then, and only then, the request for our daily needs to be met. Give us this day our daily bread. Friend, while we persistently and vigilantly take our needs before the throne of grace, at the same time, simultaneously, we're called to pray for the advance of Christ's kingdom. What would that look like? Rob, how would I have kingdom-focused prayer? Well, you could pray the way Paul does here in Colossians chapter 4. Pray for his ministers to have a God-given opportunity to proclaim Christ. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. The us is him and Timothy. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And so a kingdom-focused prayer would be, God, give your servants an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And even more specific, God, give our people in Guatemala, sitting at the counseling stations, an opportunity to proclaim Christ to the people from that village who come for treatment today. Lord, open a door for the word to be declared and for them to declare Christ and his payment for their sins on the cross. That would be a kingdom-focused prayer. Lord, open a door for our vacation Bible school that the word of Christ would be proclaimed and that children would hear, that you would open their hearts to believe. That would be the first request, God-given opportunities. But then we could also pray, secondly, for God-given clarity. Verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Lord, in addition to the team in Guatemala, not only give them a chance to declare Christ, help them to make the gospel crystal clear. Let it not be confused with the Roman Catholicism down there, Father. If they're using the Evangelion Cube, help them to get the right side open at the right time. If they're using the wordless book, I don't know, the good news, bad news, the bridge, whatever thing you're using in Guatemala, Lord, make the gospel crystal clear. Open that person's ears to hear the truth about Jesus and repent and come to Christ in faith. That's kingdom-focused prayer, just the way Paul asks for it here. Friends, if we want to speak to God well, if we desire communion with Him and intimacy with Him, then it will mean that our heart beats for the same thing that His heart beats for. And what does His heart beat for? His glory, primarily, but secondly, the advance of His Son's kingdom. So when we're speaking well to God in prayer, then this kingdom-focused prayer will be another characteristic. So Paul has these two specific areas in which he wants us to speak well, speaking to God, and next Sunday, speaking to men. And so we've asked, how should we speak to God? How do we speak to God well? If we speak to God well, then we'll be marked in prayer by these five characteristics: persistent prayer, petitionary prayer, watchful prayer, thankful prayer, kingdom-focused prayer. Now, I want to apply this, and I really want to ask for your attention, because I'm going to make an application that you're probably not used to. I think it's at this point in the service where you hear a sermon on prayer and the pastor says, now you all know you're not doing good enough, so go out and do better. And I think typically, if you're like me, when I hear a sermon on prayer, I feel lousy to begin with about the amount of time I spend in prayer. And a message like this only buckles my knees under the load of guilt that I feel, and I leave feeling, okay, I got to go do better. And so then I buckle down because of the conviction, perhaps, or just guilt I feel, and I will try to pray hard. And I'll go a few days. And I'll just run out of gas. Now, I don't know if that's your experience. I struggle to pray. I have times when it seems simple. The sun is shining. The breeze is blowing through my hair, what little I have left. And I feel the smile of God, and I can speak to Him, and requests just flow off my tongue. But there are times when it is like pulling teeth, where the heavens seem like brass, where my prayers barely make it to the ceiling. I struggle to articulate what I need to pray for, and it's just hard. And I don't know if you have that. If you live over here in happy land with prayer, I again invite you up at this point of the service to come finish it out for me. I think we have to go with the normal ebb and flow of life, that there are times when things are going well and you can pray relatively easily and you can converse with the Lord and commune with Him. But I think it would be ignorant to say that there are also not times where we live in the dark side and praying is the hardest thing in the world to do. And if you've never gone there, and if it's just me, then just forget what I'm saying right now. But I think you have to plan for both places. A lot of us, I think, spend a lot of time on the dark side, and it's really hard for us to pray. And hearing a message like this today does not help. It only increases the load of guilt. What I have found is, there are days when I'm here, I can hardly string two sentences together. I feel so dwarfed and just clogged. And so what I do then is I write my prayers in a journal. And simply through that pen, it forces me to think. And a lot of times I'm just writing and journaling something I just read in the Psalms. God, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. Help me to pray. Father, today, please help me with this. And I just journal my prayers. I think a lot of us get to this point and we simply give up. But I'll tell you what, the Father wants us to come to Him not only when we're in happy land, but also when it's a little dark and cloudy out and we struggle to pray. We're called, wherever place we're at, to consistently come before the throne of grace in time of need. Either way you're at, we need to come to Him. It's just, I think I don't want to load you with guilt. Some of you need some guilt, by the way. Some of you don't even try. And so you need to, you know, and you need to hear, you know, come on, man. Go at it again. But some of us are so laden because we've heard so many messages like this. We freeze and I don't know if that's your experience, but that's mine. I'd love to talk to you at length about praying when it's not so easy. I think, friend, wherever place you're at, you know, we talked at length about persistent prayer. And the Bible does say, pray without ceasing. I think a far better thing for us to do, rather than ensure that you have to spend 30 minutes on your knees every day, I think maybe even something better would be praying all day long. This assignment, this person I have to have an appointment with, I am not looking forward to that. turn it to prayer. Father, I'm freaking out about this meeting. Lord, be in this meeting. Give me wise words. Turn me to Scripture. Help me to speak truth to this person. Oh, the stupid car. Turn it to prayer. God, you've given me this stupid car. I don't know what to do. It keeps breaking. Father, give me wisdom. Send me to someone to ask. Help me know what to do. Ah, oh, Lord, insert your problem here. Because I think about things all day long and I start to go, ugh. And what I'm trying to do is stop and just say, here, this is yours. You are God. I'm not. I can't control these people, Lord. I cannot control them. Work in their lives and change their hearts. And God be glorified in them. And then I go on, oh, God, this introduction is killing me like yesterday. Lord, I don't know how to start this. Give me the words to say. And you know what? Before you know it, you've prayed all day long. It's just the best. It's just the best. So, look, we must apply the Word of God, but I want you to be careful how you apply it and maybe go at it a little bit differently than you've gone at it in the past and apply it in a way that just doesn't crush your spirit, but that lifts you before the throne of God and enables you to take your needs before Him. This is what we're after, friend. This is what we're after. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the invitation to bring our needs before you. And we all come before you now, knowing that we don't commune with you and talk with you. Not nearly as much as we should probably, but Lord, help us to begin, whether it is on our knees, or whether it's prayer throughout the day, whether it's journaling or however, Lord, whether we're doing great or whether life is rough right now, whatever state, help us to come and be faithful to come and find a way to lift our needs before you, Father, in prayer so that we can be in your presence and know Christ, your Son, and be drawn near to Him. God, do this work in us. Let it be said of New Covenant Bible Church that we are a praying congregation. Your Spirit must do this work in us. We cannot manufacture that. And so move among us today through your word. Quicken us with your grace to apply this. And Lord, change us, please. Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. My friends, you're dismissed. Thank you.